flows from the heart. You know, the Pharisees, we call them legalists, right? They were checkbox followers of God. We're going to check the box, and God owes me. I do A, God gives me B. I check it off, and I'm good. Check it off, and I'm better than you because I got more checkboxes. That's that legalistic frame of mind. And Jesus wants us to be away from that. He wants us to fix our hearts, because if we fix our hearts, the actions follow. In Matthew 5:20, I want to read this one more time for us as we get started. Jesus says this, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is very serious here, and he really wants the people around him, and he wants us to understand that if we don't exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, if we don't escape checkbox Christianity, if we don't escape legalism and follow Jesus the way he prescribes for us here, we'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's serious. We need to pay attention to what Jesus is saying. He's not making suggestions for us. He's not making suggestions. It's imperative that we listen and that we follow. So your homework last week was a question for you. Are you a worrier? And is it sinful to worry? So is it sinful to worry? Yes? Why is it sinful to worry, Paul? So Paul said there's scripture that says, and we're going to read it here in just a minute, it says, do not worry. Sin is simply doing something or not doing something that we've been asked to do or doing something that we're asked not to do in its simplest terms. Jesus says, in very plain language, do not be anxious. Do not worry. When we worry, when we allow ourselves to be anxious, when we get caught up in that, when we're consumed by that, we're missing the mark that Jesus wants for us. That's sin. So, would anybody consider themselves a worrier? I'm going to have to answer that. Let me ask you this question. Who consider themselves and refer to themselves, I'm a gossip. Yeah, I'm a gossip. I'm a little into thieving, right? Yeah. I'm an adulterer. Yeah, I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. How many of us will say things? I lie sometimes. I'm a liar. How many of us would be okay saying that about ourselves? Hopefully none of us. But how many of us will sit there and say, yeah, I'm a little bit of a worrier, and we go right on past it, and we don't see the error that we're allowing ourselves to fall into? And we can't do that. We're not going to sit there and say, yeah, I'm an adulterer, and that's okay. Absolutely not. Our hearts should be touched if we have sin in our lives like that. And our hearts should be touched if we have worry in our lives that we have something we need to fix. I found this quote from a Christian writer online, and I wanted to share it with you. A definition for worry. Worry is a form of humanistic self-orientation that thinks it's up to me to take care of this situation, and is thus a form of practical atheism, acting as if there is no God to deal with the situation, or that God doesn't know or care about that situation. I'm going to sit here and fret about this instead of giving it to God. I'm going to sit here and think it's all up to me to take care of this because God isn't there to help me. I have to do this because God doesn't even care that I'm going through this. If we fall into worry, how are we not falling into this pattern right here? And this is one of those things that it's so hard to talk about because I think all of us probably struggle with it. There's the old saying that if you live in glass houses, you shouldn't throw stones, right? Well, it's hard for me because I live in a big, giant glass house on this one, too. Worry is something that we all struggle with. Let's read what Jesus has to say. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25. Let's read a larger passage here, 25 through 34, and listen to what Jesus says about being anxious, being worried. Beginning in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We shouldn't isolate Jesus talking about anxiety and worry from the previous discussion that we just had last week. It's easy sometimes to pick things because I got a nice little heading in my Bible. I don't know if you have one. I got a heading that says, this is about worry. This is about being anxious. But we need to remember this is in the flow of Jesus' sermon. Jesus just talked so long to us about the importance of material wealth. Material wealth, the strive for it, the struggle for it, the concern about it can consume us, and that can turn into that worry. Health, we're not supposed to worry about it. Don't be anxious about it. Clothing, maybe you're more like me. I'm more worried about it. We have too many clothes in our house as opposed to not having enough. But for these people back then, this was serious business, right? Maybe you had one or two pairs of clothes, and some of your status was tied up in what those clothes looked like and the condition they were in. We're not supposed to be worried about that. And we're not supposed to be worried about what we're going to eat either, how we're going to feed and care for ourselves. So let me ask you this question. Why is it so hard not to worry? Why is it so hard? Anthony. So Anthony said, you know, we fooled ourselves into thinking that we're in control. And we're not. How many of us have gotten kicked right in the teeth in life? Anthony, you know, we know you have. And you know, going to the doctor and getting the diagnosis you got. Yeah, you're along for the ride then, right? There's not much you can do. How many of us have had something like that happen to us or to our family? And we sit back and realize you get knocked back on your heels and you realize you're not in control. And when you can come back on the other side of that and realize who is in control and you can put that faith in him, that can help that worry evaporate. Yes, Jane.
Brother told me, I said, Dr. said I'm going to be all right. That my dignity down first.
So James was saying we need to make sure that we remember we have that that growth mindset, if you will. I tell my kids that in school all the time. You've got to have that growth mindset. So James, you referenced Philippians 2:12. I wanted to talk about that later in the lesson, but let's flip over there right now. Philippians 2:12. But I want to read verse 13 too. 13 is less maybe familiar to us, it is to me, than 12, but it's absolutely imperative we read verse 13 if we're going to read verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, this is Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For, and this is very important, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Who's working in us? God. Who's in charge? God's in charge. God's in control. That's why we're supposed to be fearful and trembling, is because the creator of the universe is working through us and in us. And when we can understand that, and when we can internalize that and live that, what do we have to worry about? Easier said than done, right? Very much so easier said than done. But also, I think maybe there's a language problem for us too. Because we use the word worry sometimes when we don't really mean worry. What we mean is concern. Right? And that's a difference. To me, worry is I sit down and I just think about all the bad things that can happen. And I let myself be consumed with that worry. And I don't do anything about it. I don't get up and do anything. Yes, Mr. Pons. I would still say I don't think we should worry about them. We can be concerned about them, but if we sit down and just allow ourselves to be consumed by that concern and we never do anything about it and act about it, because, again, I think it's the language difference, because I think you mean we're concerned about other people, not that you sit down and it consumes you and you can't eat and your stomach's in a pit. We can't allow ourselves to get into that, because then we can't do the things that God has asked us to do because we're being consumed by that concern. Yes, ma'am. So Michelle was saying that, you know, sometimes, I think you guys are reading my notes here, because sometimes the things that we worry about come from a good place, right? And so we worry about others. We worry about doing a good job. And those are good desires for us to have, but if we let ourselves get carried away with them, there can be good things that can turn into bad things, right? We can take something that's good, like care for other people, and we can let it consume us. We can take anything that's good, and if we let it run to excess, it can become negative to us. Yes, sir, Ozzy.
And encouraging call
So Ozzie was reiterating, you know, kind of talking about when we are concerned about things, we should act on them. And we should act on them with that spiritual mindset of calling somebody, of praying about it, absolutely. Now, what if we're concerned about something that we have absolutely no ability to do anything about? You ever been concerned about something that you can't do anything about? Those are the ones where it's tricky, because that can turn into worry. Yes, Rob. So thank you for that. Robert read for us there Philippians 4:6. Paul's exhorting us to pray. How many of us have ever felt worse after we prayed about something? No, it's not, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. We feel better because we're giving that burden to God. He wants it from us. He's asked us to give it to Him. We should take Him up on that offer. Absolutely. Yes, James. Yeah, so James is exhorting us to be mindful, not to try to justify ourselves. Certainly the Pharisees, that's the exact same kind of thing they would do, right? They would try to justify and say, well, I can swear here, but if I swear here, it's okay. They would do those kind of things. We have to be mindful of that. What good does it do to worry? There's a practical aspect to Jesus' message. What does he say it does? Doesn't add a single hour to your life. Quite the opposite, actually, isn't it? When we're worried, we can get drugged down. Our health can fail because of worry, because of anxiety. We can do the exact opposite. Yes, Paul.
Worry is actually a lack of faith. Because
And that's exactly what Jesus actually says here in verse 30. You're getting ahead of me. You guys are reading my notes this morning. That's great. It means we're all on the same page. That means no one's going to go worry next week, right? Because we're all going to fix it. No, but I think, Paul, you're exactly right. That's what Jesus says. Jesus says, you have a faith problem in verse 30. In verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. It's just like the apostles in the boat. And it's interesting, those apostles in the boat, because they've dedicated their lives to following Jesus, right? They're with him. They're there with him in the storm. And they know to come to him when they got a problem. And Jesus still says they have little faith. And I think it's exactly that. It's because they're worried. They've let worry concern them. Heard my name over here. Yes, Dan. Dan's reminding us that we've come to trust in maybe science and technology. That's another form of the same trap I think we talked about last week, where we can trust in our wealth, right? Is, well, you know, we've got an MRI machine, and there's drugs and surgery that can fix me, so I don't need to trust on God anymore. I'll rely on the things that we can do today. And that's a trap for us, isn't it? Yes, Christine. So Christina reminded us that we do have some control over how we feel and how we react when we get that stimulus that causes us to worry. As you said that, I'm reminded there was a psychologist. His name was Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. And it's interesting because he wrote it from the point of view of a European Jew who lived through the Holocaust in Auschwitz, in one of the concentration camps. And so it was interesting to see him, and he says, the last of man's freedoms is the ability to choose our own attitude in any such situation. And that stuck with me. I remember studying that book in high school, but we really do have that ability to choose our attitude. Am I going to allow myself to worry about this, or am I going to allow myself to trust God? Yes, Kenny. Kenny was talking about waiting on the Lord. We have a song that we sing about that. Paul, you lead that one a lot. I love that song, but it is hard. We're impatient people. I think it helps me to look at God as a father, because I tell my kids that all the time. Just trust me, I got this. I don't have to explain everything to you right now. I'm going to take care of it. Now, do they accept that explanation? Absolutely not. They keep asking the question, what are we doing? What are we doing next? Where are we going? And what, you know, it irritates us, right? Because our kids don't trust us is what it looks like. That is a hard lesson. Thanks for sharing that with us, Kenny. Yes, Anthony. I think that's a great example. And so to repeat that for folks online and folks maybe who couldn't hear, and Anthony reminded us that Jesus is our example. And Jesus doesn't worry while he's here, because you said he knew who he was, he knew what his job was, and he knew where he was going, and he knew what was in control. Do we have those same things that we know? We know who we are. We are God's children. Do we know where we're going? We have confidence, the scripture tells us. Larry likes to, he's fond of saying, he knows that he knows that he knows that he knows. We can be confident in our salvation, because we've been promised it. Yes, Floyd. So Floyd is reminding us in Hebrews, we read about Moses' mother, Jochebed, and the result of her raising Moses that way. And we see, you know, what we see that when we can drop that worry and we can focus on the spiritual things, that can translate to other people. That can translate to our children. And it can change the world. Yes, ma'am, Brenda. So Brenda was reminding us about Proverbs 14:12, where let's go read that. Proverbs 14:12. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You know, there's definitely some things that we think we've got figured out. But God has the plan, and God sees it all, and God cares about it all. And God isn't not paying attention to us. So we get done worrying. Now we have all this free time, right? But we see that the Gentiles seek after all these things. And Jesus is using this word to refer to non-believers. But God knows we need them, right? Jesus doesn't say, look, you don't need clothes, you don't need food. God knows we need these things. He knows it. We ought to trust that He knows it. But we seek first righteousness. We seek first His kingdom. What is this life like when we can do this? What is life like when we seek first after God? What did you say, Anthony? Stress-free. That sounds nice. That sounds real nice. Joyful? It can be joyful. And it can be joyful even in the midst of suffering, right? Because we're not focused on the wrong things. Yeah. And that's what Paul talks about, right? He talks about he's got that eye on the prize. We keep our eye on the prize. Yes, James. You know, we talk about that we can't keep asking for forgiveness for the same thing over and over and over again. We need to accept God's forgiveness, right? We need to feel that forgiveness. But we also need to feel taken care of. We need to have faith that when we ask God to take care of us, that He's going to do it. And we need to have peace in that. Yes, Steve. Stephen reminds us about Jesus and his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane there before he's about to be crucified. And what does he spend the night doing? He spends the night in prayer. And yes, they certainly could have been consumed. Jesus could have been consumed with worry easily, right? But he doesn't allow himself to do that. Instead, he puts those cares on God. So what do we do with that extra time? Now that we're not worrying, we pray. And then it's a cycle that reinforces itself, right? It's a self-sustaining system. That's what we engineers would call that. So, Ozzie, I'm going to teach next week, just so you know. Ozzie and I had an agreement. If I got through all my material this week, he'd take over. But I didn't get through all my material. That's all right. Don't judge me. Don't judge me, right? How many of us have been told that by somebody? How many of us have told somebody else that? Yeah? Let's read what Jesus has to say. We'll pick this up next week, but let's start by looking at what Jesus has to say about this. Let's get our minds thinking about it. In chapter 7, Jesus says this, "Judge not that you not be judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. We will be judged like we judge. That scare anybody in here? Anybody convicted by that statement? I am. I find it interesting. This turns up a couple times in the Sermon on the Mount here, besides this, that how we act determines how we're treated. In Matthew chapter 6, as part of what we call the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says he prays, God, please forgive me like I forgive other people. And we're going to see this in later on in chapter 7, the golden rule. That we're to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. I see God's justice at work here, right? It's just that as I judge people, so I'm judged. That should weigh on us. And when we look at somebody and we want to immediately pass judgment on them, we better slow that roll down, right? And calm it down for just a second. Because that means we're going to get that judgment back at us. And that should give us pause. But it's easy to see other people's faults, isn't it? I know what's wrong with you guys. It's easy. Come on. Why is it hard for us to see our own faults? Why is that hard? It's hard to admit that we're wrong. Well, why is it hard to admit we're wrong? Yeah, Dan. Guilt? I don't want to feel wrong. Absolutely, I don't want to feel wrong. Yes, sir. Pride. We don't want other people to think we're wrong. No. Mike? Ah. I don't think I'm wrong. You're wrong. Dan? They called that the iron rules, do unto others before they do unto you. Yeah, so that's a very different thing there, isn't it? Of course, the flip side of this is it's also easy to see how other people should fix their problems, right? It's hard to figure out how to fix our own problems sometimes. Yeah, James? We can be blinded by that perspective sometime. And I think what we went back and quoted Isaiah 64 talking about all our righteous deeds are filthy rags before God. That's a powerful thing. It's a convicting thing, too, to think that all the good that I think I can do before God, he didn't need that, right? It's filthy. Okay, Robert, and then we're going to have to close for today. The second bell just rang. our perspective is skewed by the problems that we have that we're unwilling to fix, isn't it? Well, thank you guys very much for your comments and participation. We'll pick up here next week. But for your homework this week, I'm going to give homework again. Mr. Gene, be proud of me. Read this passage again, and especially give some thought to the more difficult part of the end of the passage where Jesus talks about pigs and dogs. We're going to come back and try to understand what he's talking about there. So we'll pick up there next week. Thank you very much.